All right, we are learning today Parshas Pekudei. Parshas Pekudei, of course, the passing of Dr. Brustowski is all on our minds. Levi is right after this, so you'll excuse me if we go a little earlier than usual. But we're in Parshas Pekudei, in the Arz Kol Chumash, on page 530 in Gematria. That would be Tuf, Kuf, Lamed, Takel, making things easier, maybe? Takel, making it lighter. It says that Moshe Rabbeinu would put up the Mishkan and all by himself, but not really, because he would start and then Hashem would do it for him. So maybe that's Takel. Hashem made it easier for him to put up the Mishkan as he basically did it on his own. Okay, Pekudei, page 530. Eila Pekudei HaMishkan. The word Pekudei is perhaps the most darshened word in the Parsha. I don't know if that's a fair thing to say. But the word Pekudei we've found in many different places. Anyone know any other uses of the word Pekudei? Pakad? Famously, Rosh Hashanah. It's the second word we lay on Rosh Hashanah.
Hashem Pakad Asara.
Pakad Asara. Very good, Rabbi. In Parshas Vayera, it says that Hashem remembered or recalled Sarah and how she should have a child. We have Pakodif Kod Elokim Eschem in a similar sense. Hashem says to Yaakov, and then Yosef repeats, Moshe repeats, that Hashem is going to remember the Jewish people, bring you out of Egypt. We have the word Pikadon, also means a security, like a deposit that you're going to get back. Here, it means none of those. Here it means Eila Pekudei HaMishkan. How does it say here? The reckonings. I guess it's sort of like the remembrances. But Pekudei oftentimes is a reference to the numbers. Rashi says, Parshas Vayemnu Kol Mishkalei Nidvas HaMishkan. It's all the enumerations, if you will. Rashi also famously points out Eila Pekudei HaMishkan Mishkan HaYedus. Why doesn't it just say Eila Pekudei Mishkan HaYedus? Why does it say Eila Pekudei HaMishkan? These are the numbers of the Mishkan. The Mishkan of testimony. Why does it have to say the word Mishkan twice? Rashi tells us because the word Mishkan also means a mashkon, which is a deposit or a security, a collateral, that Hashem says, here is your Beis HaMikdash, and if you don't properly treat it, I'm going to take it back. So that's why it's a mashkon. It is interesting. I believe the Gor Aryeh, the Maharal, talks about how the concept of Mishkan could have been talked about five parshios ago when we first introduced it in Parshas Truma. So why all of a sudden are we talking about, why is Rashi only commenting now that the word Mishkan means collateral, and it's because it's all on condition that we treat it properly? So if I'm not mistaken, the Maharal explains that the word Mishkan here is darshan because the Pekudei is here. And we introduce numbers. When you introduce numbers, there's always a risk. I've definitely talked about this in the past. One of my favorite Pekudei drushes. When you introduce finite goals, when you introduce quantitative measures, this is how much I'm going to do. I was talking to a rabbinic colleague this morning who was asking me, I feel bad. I don't think I give enough, hours to my shul. And he's got one of the, part-time rabbinic job, not the type that you can sort of rely on for a full-time salary and whatever. So I said to him, look, I'm not one to quantify important jobs. If a job is important, it's intrinsically important. And the more you tie it to how many hours you work or how much money you make, so then you are no longer going to pursue the job for its intrinsic value. You're going to start pursuing the job for its extrinsic value, meaning you're going to start doing it so that you can get the paycheck. You're going to start doing it so that you can fulfill your hours. But if you're going to forget about the important parts of it, of teaching Torah, of connecting to your membership. So as long as the goal is sort of hazy in terms of the quantity, not like a quota, you got to do this many hours or got to, talk to this many people. So then you can maintain that value. You can maintain the purpose of what you're doing. But once you institute, this is the Mishkan. This is how much silver there was. This is how many sockets they made. So then you're no longer chasing after the Asuli Mikdash. You're not creating a home for Hashem. You're trying to get 100 sockets, and you're trying to make this much silver, and you're trying to create this much, you know, gold in weight and these, you know, embroideries. And as long as you don't, as once you quantify something, you run the risk of chasing after that quantity, and you sort of sacrifice the quality. So I believe that's how the Maharal is to be understood. I'm not sure if that's exactly how the Maharal would have said that he's to be understood, but that's how I understand it. It's actually based on Rashi and Parshas Kisisa, that when you introduce numbers, it brings about the Ayin Hara. So that's what I think is the purpose of this. Ela pikudei haMishkan, Mishkan Hayedus. Then we can talk about how the Mishkan was only a mashkon, it was only temporary because you could lose it once you start introducing numbers and sort of quantified goals. Always important to remember. But that is the nature of the beast. You know, sometimes we talk about how externalities are evil, and you know, you should only talk about intrinsic. And as I was just saying, you shouldn't introduce any values and quantities, because then you're going to sort of miss the proper goal. But the truth is that they're necessary. That's why we have mitzvos, right? You know, we are not a religion of meditation. I mean, part you could do that, but you know, we don't sit on the floor and connect to Hashem by meditating. Right, you can, but we have mitzvos. You got to say the words of davening. You have to pick up a lulav and actually shake it. You have to actually light the Shabbos candles. Right, you can't just think about Hashem. Think about Shabbos. You have to do things. Right, and that externality, it's a risk, because now we have these sort of goals that we have. You have to do this, do that, and it's very external, and you can very easily lose the internal part of it. But if you didn't have the external, you wouldn't be reminded of doing the internal. If you only had, you know, the internal, you'll stop doing everything altogether. So that's why, you know, it's a catch-22, but it's sort of like a necessary evil. So that's Asher Pukad Al Pi Moshe. Some point out that maybe Al Pi Moshe is the antidote to that issue. Meaning for other people, for regular people who count things and, you know, strive for specific goals. So for them, it's a real risk. But this is Pukad al Pi Moshe. The quantity is coming from none other than Moshe Rabbeinu. And when Moshe Rabbeinu tells you how many things to do, you don't run the same risk of, you know, chasing externalities and ignoring the intrinsic value of things. Okay, that could be. And it talks about Bezalel again, and Ahaliyav ben Achiz Hamach, who was also part of the artisans that made all of the materials and put them all together properly. There's a lot of technicality here. Yeah, and it goes through all the numbers, as we just said. The Pekudei HaMishkan, it enumerates all the gold, the weight of the gold, and the silver. Bekel HaGolgoles, referring to the Machtzis HaShekel. It talks about who gave the Machtzis HaShekel, which we already talked about in Parshat Kisisa. And then we have at the bottom of 530, you have the Adnei Kodesh. The Adnei Kodesh is a fascinating topic. I think the Bala Turin points out, if not mistaken, we have 100, what is it, talents. 100 talents of silver. I don't know what a talent is, but in one of those biblical words I would never even know about if I didn't learn Chumash with an art scroll. A talent of silver. No worries. A talent of silver. How many talents? 100 talents of silver. Says the Bala Turin, from here we learn what? Reina? No. No. What's 100? Anyone know the number 100 in importance in halacha? 100 brachos. The Bala Turin says this is one of the reasons why we say 100 blessings every day. 100 blessings every day. Wait a second. Do I say 100? You should. Pasuk and Akev says, Ma Hashem Alkecha Doresh Meimach. The Rashi over there says that it's really supposed to be read, Meya Hashem Alkecha Doresh Meimach. That Hashem asks for 100 from us. There are other drushas in terms of counting the letters we're not going to get into right now. But the point is that he learns it from this. 100 gold, 100 silver sockets. 100 silver sockets. Is that what it is? Yeah, sockets. So what are the sockets? The sockets are on the base of the krashim, of the walls, of how they would make the Mishkan stand up. These were the foundation. So one could make the claim that the brachos that we say every day are the foundation of our emunah. And other darshanim point out that it's adanim, sockets. But what's adanim? Also adon. Adon means master. That the brachos, when we say baruch atah Hashem, like, you know, melech ha'olam, right? What we are sort of expressing is our subservience to Hashem. We're you know, committing to Hashem being the master of all things when we say brachos every day. Adon Olam, or the name of Hashem itself, Ado Shem, right? So that is itself a reference to, you know, the foundation of our lives. The foundation of our lives is recognizing Hashem, you know, being the master of the world. So that's what we do with these 100 sockets of silver. They are creating the foundation of our emunah. And the truth is that that's very much it's very much an important reminder that sometimes we say brachos and we don't think like that, right? We don't always have in mind. Welcome, Indian. I hope everything's okay. We don't always have in mind that the brachos. No papers today, except the ones in the book. The brachos that we say can be very motivating and inspiring to set the tone for whatever we're about to do. That could be Shabbos candles. That could be an apple. It could be whatever bracha might be, Shemone Esrei. It should set the stage for for the proper perspective of whatever we're about to do or what we're about to say. So that's what it says here. Ma'as kikar hakasef. The sockets, those 100 sockets, the foundation of the Mishkan, we have the foundation of our days. I think I once wrote an article about that, and I called it our brachos bricks, because I think there's also a drasha about how it, you know, it contributes to the bricks of the Beis HaMikdash. I don't remember. Anyways, and then it goes through all the other materials also in page top of page 532. And then the ephod, this is all stuff that we've already seen. There are slight sort of subtle differences. I believe there's a difference between how the tzitz versus the, I don't remember. All the different materials woven together for all these different things. The breastplate and the different stones on that, we've talked about in the past. Specifically in Parshas Tetzaveh, that continues on page 534. I don't think anything here is new. I don't think some of the verbiage might be a little different, but I'm trying to see if Rashi puts anything here. Oh, interesting. Rashi brings down a Gemara that I talked about a few weeks ago. That the Kohen Gadol would have a space in between the tzitz and the mitznefes for the tefillin. I don't know why he quotes it here and not in Parshas Tetzaveh, but okay. And then all the coverings of the Mishkan, the Shulchan, the Menorah, the Mizbeach HaNechoshes, this is page 536. We'll talk about this pasuk. Mem Gimel in a second. But then you have the actual tzivoy, the actual instruction of Hashem in page 536, the beginning of Perek Mem. By Dabar Hashem al Moshe Lemor, by Yom, Biyom HaChodesh HaRishon, Be'achad HaChodesh, Takim Es Mishkan Ol Moed. The first day of the first month, which is what month? Nisan. Oftentimes, these psukim are said close to Nisan, and, you know, and now it's, you know, 4 weeks away. But the first of Nisan, Rashi talk about that? No, there is an interesting discussion about when the Mishkan was done, when was it finally erected, but not right now. V'samta sham es aron ha'edos v'sakosal aron v'aparoches. Right, then you should v'samta sham es aron ha'edos v'sakosal aron ha'aparoches. Which is an interesting phrase, because you don't put the parochas on top of it. What it means is in front of it. But either way, so it says that you put there the aron. I'm trying to find where Moshe actually does that. It might be later. Yeah, okay, we'll get there. And then you get to the shulchan, and you have the menorah, and the mizbeach hazav. So this is the actual... This is the actual instruction at the bottom of 536. Until now, we've been describing it, I guess, describing how to make it. This is the instruction of putting it together and putting it into the Mishkan.
Did they know when it was going to be put, you know, did they know the day ahead of time?
I mean, this is it. Biyom HaChodesh HaRishon.
But they're working on it.
You're saying, did they know from the beginning of when they worked on it?
Well, yeah. I mean, you know, we've got this much done by this time, this much done by this time.
I don't know. I know yesterday, last week we spoke about how all of the contributions came like all at once, and that it took Baboka, according to one opinion was that they had to make the things, and it took a few days for make all the stuff. I believe there's something about Hanukkah being the time when they first, obviously Hanukkah, not Hanukkah, what we know, but Chaf Hei Kislev being, what is it, Reina, the first time that they finished it or they started using it? Not when they started using it. I think they started using it here at the beginning of Nisan. Something about Chaf Hei Kislev, I can't remember. The Ramban talks about it. But did they know from beforehand? It depends when this statement is said. I don't remember if we had any dates in Truma, Tetzave, or Vayakel. We know that the Egel Azav happens, and assuming that the Mishkan, well, I think everyone agrees the Mishkan is built afterwards. The question is whether the instructions were first. Egel Azav, Shavuos Ubatamos, Yom Kippur is when they're forgiven. I believe there's a gra that says that the Mishkan was finally erected on Sukkot. The famous gra that talks about the Anane HaKavod, that we talk about the Sukkot is sort of representative of the Anane HaKavod. It's a reference to the Sukkah. You see the word Sukkot in here a few times, by the way. Sakos HaLaron. But I think that's when they... So even though this is the first of Nisan, it doesn't actually... I'm not sure. Like, the instruction here is clearly to do it the first of Nisan, but I think it was delayed. I don't remember. I am just like a bunch of sources that are leading me in different directions, and I can't figure out how they all work together. It's a good Parsha Kasha. I don't know. Menasta has a Kiyor, right? The Kiyor is now included in the list, even though it wasn't originally in Parsha Tetruma. Then the Chatzer. It is interesting. Some people point out there's a difference between the words Vesamta and then Menasata. It says Vesamta Sachatzer, Vinasata Smasacha Shar Chatzer. What's the difference between Sam and Natan? Sam is more specific, Natan is more general, maybe. And there are different drushes based on that. Okay, the Mizbeach, the anointing of this Mizbeach, that Mizbeach. And then we get the Kohanim dressed, page 538. And this is all things we've seen already. And then it was Vayhi b'chodesh harishon. This is in Shishi, page 538, pasuk Yud Zayin. Vayhi b'chodesh harishon b'ashna she'nis v'echad l'chodesh hukam mishkan. And it was in the second year, on the first of Nisan, that the mishkan was finally fully built. V'yakam Moshe es hamishkan, and it says that Moshe built the mishkan himself. It says V'yakam Moshe es hamishkan. It doesn't say V'yakumu es hamishkan. It says V'yakam Moshe es hamishkan. Moshe built the whole thing himself. That's pretty impressive. The Gemara says not only is that impressive, once he did it the first time, he couldn't let anybody else do it. We learn from here, Malin Bakodesh V'ein Moridin. You can only go up in holiness. So for instance, if you have like a mantle for a Sefer Torah, you can't use that for anything else. Well, the only thing it can be used for a Sefer, that's the holiest thing we have today, is to be used for a Sefer Torah. So once it's used for a Sefer Torah, you know what happens to a mantle? You bury it. You're not allowed to use that for anything else. You can sort of store it and sort of showcase it or whatever, but you can't, because Malam HaKodesh V'Ein Morid, and we learn that from this pasuk. The Gemara tells us in Menachot Tzadi Tes that once Moshe Rabbeinu put up the Mishkan, nobody else was able to do it. Because if Moshe, the holiest of all people, was the one doing it, how can you let somebody else do it the next day? You're going to have a Shmerel put up the Mishkan? Yesterday, Moshe Rabbeinu put up the Mishkan, now Shmerel's doing it. No offense to Shmerel, but you know Moshe is the greatest Eved Hashem ever live. So you can't. So that's what that's at least one interpretation of that Gemara. Okay, you can see a lot of interesting verbiage here. By Yakem Moshe es Mishkan, by Yitin es Adana, by Yasem es Kresha, by Yitin es Bricha, by Yakem es Amudav. So as you can imagine, there are a lot of drushes on why this one is using that verb, that one, the other one. Interestingly enough, you see Pasuk Chaf says Vayikach Vayitain. Wait a second, which one is it? Vayikach Vayitain. Vayikach means to give, to take, and Vayitain means to give. So I don't get, was he taking it? Was he giving it? So probably the pshat is he picked it up. And then he put Vayikach Vayitenes Ha'edos El Ha'aron. He put the luchos into the aron. That's probably what it means. He picked it up and he put it in. But many a Bali Musar Sefer, I believe, talks about how this is a reference to the fact that sometimes when we take, we're really giving. Right? Sometimes when we're giving, we're really taking. That when Moshe Rabbeinu had the zchus of putting the luchos into the aron, that was so satisfying to him. It was as if he was taking it. Vayikach, when he was vayitain, he took the opportunity. He relished the opportunity to put the luchos in the aron. So too, when we give to others, sometimes we're really taking. It's really a pleasure for us to give. And that's what I was talking about here. Now, the kicker to that, I once wrote about this in Kansas, I believe. The kicker to that is the only time that giving is like taking is when we truly value what we're giving to. If you don't really care about giving tzedakah and you give tzedakah, it won't feel pleasurable. It won't feel like you're taking something. But if you really value it, if you think it's a really important, you know, endeavor, so then you'll feel satisfied by that act. But if you don't, so then, you know, it's not going to be meaningful to you. The Shulchan, Lechem HaPanim, does it say that Tamid here? I'm not sure if it says Tamid here. Vayal HaNeros Lefnei Hashem, put up the candles in front of Hashem. Yeah, okay, the Kiyor again, wash their hands. And then you have the end of the Parsha. The cloud finally came over the Mishkan, and even Moshe Rabbeinu couldn't stay in the Mishkan when the cloud was there. Hashem's presence was too, overwhelming. So unless Hashem called upon him, he wasn't going to go in. V'he'alos ha'anan. Yeah. Okay, let's go back a second. Again, we're probably going to stop a little short. But let's go back to Pasuk Lamed Tes, Pasuk Mem Gimel. Lamed Tes, Pasuk Mem Gimel. The Pasuk says, Vayar Moshe as kol ha-malacha. Moshe saw all of the malacha, which is an interesting phrase. Malacha, we know from Shabbos, that's a malacha machsheves. Malacha is sort of kind of expert work. You know, not just simply toiling, but it's expertise, artisanship, if you will. Vayar Moshe as kol ha-malacha. And behold, they did all of it. Interesting phrase. Behold, they did all of it, as opposed to not doing all of it. They did all of it. Just like Hashem said, that's how they did. Anyone know Kasher Tziva Hashem Es Moshe specifically is a phrase in this parsha that comes up 18 times. You know what we learn from that? You know what we learn from that, right? Name an 18 in Judaism. Shmones, right? The Gemara says one of the opinions in of the Gemara, I assume it's in Brachos, I don't remember it though, is that Kasher Tziva Hashem Es Moshe, the 18 times it comes up in this parsha, is a source for 18 Brachos of Shmones, right? Except now we have 19, but okay. The truth is there is a 19th here. I'm not sure if it's this pasuk, but there's a 19th that we dismiss for some reason. I don't remember the whole thing. But so Moshe saw the malacha, and they saw it was good. They did everything that Hashem asked, he instructed. Vayivarech osa Moshe. And Moshe blessed them. What did Moshe bless? Them. Is it people? Or is it the stuff? Not clear. But what was the bracha? If you look down at the bottom of the page here in the art scroll at least, you'll see Rashi. Vayivarech osa Moshe. Amar lahem. He said to them, Hihi ratzon shetishre shchina b'masi yedechem. May it be Hashem's will that Hashem's presence rests upon the labor of your hands. B'mas Eidechem. And it says, V'hi noham Hashem alkeinu aleinu mas Eidenu, konon aleinu mas Eidenu, konon Eidenu. V'hu echer miyud alav mizmorim shebetzfilos Moshe, b'shebetzfilo l'Moshe. Okay, yeah, this is part of the Tehillim over there. You can look at the Perek Tzadi to see what he's talking about there. Okay, so Moshe Rabbeinu gives them this very, very significant bracha that you've done all the work, Miras Hashem, it should have Hashem's presence. What's the problem with that? Well, Hashem already guaranteed this. Hashem guaranteed, right? It's the beginning of Parshas Truma, towards the beginning. It says, Hashem says, and we looked at it, I think we focused on it. He says, "Va'asu limikdash b'shechanti b'socham." If you build it, I will come. To paraphrase a baseball movie for those who got the reference. So Hashem said, "If you build the Mishkan, I will dwell among them." So then it's already done. So what is Vayivarech Hashem Moshe? Moshe, why are you giving us a bracha? Hashem already, it was a you know, money back guarantee. Like, we already know Hashem's Shechin is going to be on the Mishkan. Why are you telling me, you know, another bracha? Oh, by the way, hopefully, you know, it's like, an annoying boss that says to you, "Oh, if you do this, I'll give you that." And then you do it, and you come to the boss, "Okay, I did. Okay, so hopefully we'll get that thing." What do you mean, hopefully? You told me that if I did my job, you're going to give me this reward. And now you're telling me, hopefully? Mirtz Hashem, you know, Tishrei Shechina v'Maaseh Yedeichem. Hopefully Hashem's mercy. What do you mean, hopefully? Hashem guaranteed it a few parshas. Moshe Rabbeinu, what are you talking about? Why do we need your bracha? And secondly, like, why is it up in the air now? Like, why might it not happen? No, there are other brachas, bless you. He gives them a bracha. It's later on in the Devarim, there's a bracha, Elef Pa'amim. There's also a discussion there where it says, wait, Hashem gave us a bracha ad bli dai, like it's going to be, and you're giving us only 1,000-fold. You know, why are you cutting us short? So there's a bless you, there's a discussion there also. I think, I might be thinking of Aaron HaKohen. Aaron also gives him a bracha before he dies, but that might have been just him, Birkas Kohenim. But either way, so there are a few other times where Moshe or Aaron gives him brachas. But the Ksav Sofer was, anyone know? The Ksav Sofer? This is not really a trick question. He's the son of the Chassam Sofer. The Chassam Sofer was Rav Moshe Sofer, or Schreiber, and obviously one of the sort of leading poskim of the 19th century in Pressburg, Hungary. And his son, Avram Shmuel Binyamin Sofer, which I always like to point out, bless you, I gave a shiur, I don't know, a few months ago, about the halachic permissibility of having multiple names. We don't know anybody, there's no one in Tanakh with multiple names, with some exceptions. People don't have multiple names. Avram, Yitzchak, Yaakov, Moshe, Aaron, David, Shlomo. No one has a second name, right? The closest we get in Tanakh is probably Binyamin, right? Ben Oni, right? Rachel said, call him Ben Oni, and then Yaakov said, actually Binyamin, but that's, we combined them, right? It wasn't two words. And even that is a one phrase. It's not like two separate names. So the Chassam Sofer Paskin said, you really shouldn't do it. You really shouldn't have multiple names. And yet, his son was named Avram Shmuel Binyamin. So it was like a humorous reality. You know, sometimes, I imagine it was almost like, you know, the Rebbetzin wanted three names, so it doesn't matter what, you know. Anyways, that's how I think of it. But it was already established at that time people were doing multiple names, so it wasn't like... Because there's no precedent. There's no precedent for it in Tanakh. Beyond that, there's a concept of... some people call it mishing. What? Well, that's a Chassam Sofer thing otherwise. But there's also a concept of living within sort of the spirit of whoever you're named after. Mm-hmm. And if you combine different names, so then you're combining that metaphysical reality. You know, it sort of messes up the soul of the kid or something. There's a whole Kabbalah to it. Yeah. Definitely beyond my pay grade. So the Chassam Sofer asks this question. He says, first of all, why does it say Vayar Moshe es kol ha-malacha? And he explains that, and actually I think in the past I've explained this within a Malbim. If you have a Malbim, I'm not going to get it out right now. That the Malbim explains that there's a difference between malacha and avoda. Kind of see here. Yeah, if you look at the previous Pasuk, in Pasuk Mem Beis it says, bless you again. A lot of sneezes here today. Hope everyone's staying safe. Kechol asher tziva Hashem es Moshe, kein asu b'nei Yisrael eis kol ha'avoda. That's the previous pasuk. The Jewish people did all of the avoda. And what does it say right afterwards? Vayar Moshe es kol ha'malacha. Wait a second. What about the avoda? You only looked up malacha. What's the difference between malacha and avoda? Malacha, I think Malbim talks about this. And I've discussed this in the past. I also have a shtickle from... I once quoted a shtickle from Rav Tzvi Yehuda Cook, the son of Rav Cook, that we Avram Yitzchak, And he talks about the importance of malacha versus avoda, how avoda is a reference to subjugation and servitude, as opposed to malacha, which is a type of work which is expertise and deliberate, and you're controlling the work as opposed to the work controlling you, sort of avoda to the work, as opposed to the work being, you know, working for you. Anyways, so I believe the Malbim explains, and this is also, I want to say, connected to our Ramban, that avoda means avodas Hashem. Avoda means that you're acting as an Eved Hashem. And it's referring specifically as Kol HaAvoda, the Pasuk Mem Beis. Kol HaAvoda is referring to how the Jewish people did it L'Shem Shemayim. They were being Ovdei Hashem when they did their part. Right? When the Pasuk says, Kechol Asher Tziva Hashem Es Moshe, they did as Hashem instructed Moshe. Kein Asu B'nei Yisrael. That's how the Jewish people did it. With the proper intentions, as Hashem said to Moshe. Es kol ha'avoda, all of the avoda, like avodas Hashem, they were serving Hashem when they did their work. However, vayar Moshe es kol ha'malacha, then Moshe saw not the work of avodas Hashem, but the malacha which was more artisanal, more outwardly ostentatious, if you will, the pretty stuff, the stuff that people look at and say, oh wow, that's beautiful. Vihine asuosa. And there's a stop there in the pasuk. I don't know if people are familiar with how to lane, right? Vayar Moshe es kol hamalacha v'hinei asu osa, and it stops. And then it says kasher tziva Hashem kein asu, which is a different way of saying it. It's not like kechol asher tziva Hashem es Moshe kein asu bnei Yisrael, but it's sort of like there's like a pause there, that it could be not saying that it was, but the malacha, the expert work. The stuff which was pretty and beautiful that everyone sort of gave the artist a compliment for, maybe they didn't do it l'shem shemayim. Maybe when it's navoda and they're working and they're, you know, in the steel mill making the sockets and they're embroidering the different cloths that people aren't going to see. You know, it's sort of a, you know, one of the coverings of the Mishkan that people can't see from on top. Or it's, you know, the molding of this or that, and it's not necessarily the most pretty, you know, the most pretty embroidery or you know, menorah, mizbeach type of structure. It's not going to get so much fanfare, but it's going to be avoda. Then you know for sure. Then you know that they're in it not for any other, you know, not for any other honorifics, not for any other prestige, but because they really are doing it as avodas Hashem. They're doing it because Hashem wants them to do it. But the artisans, the people that were making the beautiful stuff, it's possible. As kol hamalacha, all the beautiful stuff, it could be that that wasn't done l'shem shemayim. It could be that that was outward and external, and people were doing it because they knew they were going to get a nice shkayach afterwards. They knew that, you know, at the end of the day, when people see this beautiful tapestry, you know, it'll figuratively say in the bottom right corner, made by so-and-so, you know, so-and-so's, oh, did you see the menorah that he made? Oh, it was beautiful. Oh, did you see the choshen with all those beautiful stones? Oh, that's so-and-so's onyx stone that came from his backyard when the mun fell. You remember that from last week, right? That was his onyx stone, right? So all that stuff. It could be that somebody is doing it not l'shem shemayim, but because they know somebody's going to know the later, their name is going to be known, right? Their artistry is going to be known later. And therefore, says the Ksav Sofer, v'zeh she'amar v'ayivarech osam Moshe, I'm just reading, you can listen, I'll translate. V'ayivarech osam Moshe. Moshe gives them a bracha. And he says to them, v'ayivarech osam Moshe, she'tiyah machshavtam, Rak L'Shem Shemayim, that when you see this work and you're now sort of completing the work, you're doing it for the right reasons. I'm giving you a bracha. V'hainu ha-bracha shebirchem, if you notice the bracha that Rashi says. When we say Yihi Ratzon, what's the next words? Yihi Ratzon, Milfanecha, Hashem Elokeinu, Elokei Avoseinu. What is it here? Yihi Ratzon, Shetishra Shechinu V'Masi Adam, Yedechem. It doesn't say Yihi Ratzon Milfanecha. Says the Ksav Sofer, a beautiful read. Yihi Ratzon, it means it should be the will, not Hashem's will, but it should be Yihi Ratzon of the people. It should be your will that you want to do this because you want Hashem's presence among your stuff. That you made that tapestry not because you want so-and-so to give you a shkayach, not because you want the accolades in the paper the next day, but because you really want yiratzon, your will should be yiratzon shetishra shchinu ma'aseidem, that your will should be that you want Hashem to dwell among this, dwell among these materials. V'lo yale b'shem pam b'machshav lifnehem kichvod v'tziferesi, and should never be out of honor or honor appreciation for yourself from other people. Then Hashem will surely rest His presence among you. And then, which is a reference back to Vasu L'Mikdash V'Shachanti B'Socham, where Rashi says over there, Vasu L'Mikdash Li L'Shmi. Vasu L'Mikdash, meaning that you want me, Hashem, you want me, Hashem says, you want me to dwell among the temple? So you have to do it L'Shma, you have to do it for the right reasons. If you don't, I won't dwell among the temple. I won't do it for the right reasons. I won't be there if you don't do it for the right reasons. And that's what he's saying, that Moshe Rabbeinu is now reiterating to them. When you build this Mishkan, make sure you're doing it. Kasher amar v'asu li l'shmi mikdash v'shachanti v'socham v'asi shaper akol al nachon. And there all, everything makes sense. He went through this, a longer piece that I only sort of took a piece out of it. But says Ksav Sofer, that's why if you read the Pasuk, it says that the Jewish people, Moshe Rabbeinu doesn't need to give a bracha to them. The people that did the hard work that nobody is going to notice, they did it l'shem shemayim. Rest assured they did it for the right reasons, because nobody even knows that they did it. They did it privately. Nobody's watching. But the people that did the malacha, the people that are going to get the fanfare, they're the ones that need a bracha. And it's so interesting, you know, sometimes we think about the people that, you know, get the accolades or that are, you know, known throughout the community for doing this thing or that thing. And oftentimes we look at, oh, they do such good things. The truth is that because they're out in the community and because they're doing external things, so then it's a possibility that it's a greater test for them because they're not doing it secretly. You know, last week we read Parsha Shkalim. It says, Ashir lo yarbeh v'ha'ani lo yim'at. I forgot, that's not the exact words, but the rich person shouldn't give too much, the poor person shouldn't give it too little, right? Everyone gives a machzis a shekel, and most understand that to mean, you know, even the rich person that could give a lot, he should stay, you know, just give the machzis a shekel. And some interpret that to mean that the rich person has a real nisayon. Because for the rich person, his identity is tied into how much money he has and how much money he gives. So therefore, Hashir lo yarbeh means he has to face that. He has to face that challenge of only giving a machzis a shekel. That's not easy, because he defines his success based on the accolades he gets for all the donations he gives. But the ani lo yamit, he won't lose out. The ani is always only ever doing it for l'shem shemayim. The ani knows that he's not getting the accolades, but he's going to give a machzis a shekel. Lo yamit, it's not going to be any skin off his back. He's always doing l'shem shemayim. He knows that his money is not really making, you know, ends meet, and that's why. But he still gives. He still gives because he's doing l'shem shemayim. So to hear, when it comes to the people that are osei malacha, the ones who are doing the expertise work, so they're the ones that need the extra dose of bracha. And so it is whenever we do something in a public sphere. Obviously, you know, when it comes to things that we do privately, you know, as the Kutzker Rebbe was wont to say, that other Jews, they like to conceal their averas and talk publicly about their mitzvos. But here in Kutsk, we talk about our averas to do better, and we conceal our mitzvos so that they can be l'shem shemayim. Right? The more that we can do privately, the better our relationship with Hashem will be. Coming back to brachos, as we talked about before from the Baal HaTurim, if we say brachos with the same kind of kavana, that we're creating a relationship with Hashem, that can be the most influential moments of our relationships, of our commitments to Hashem, when nobody else is watching, nobody else is listening. But it's those specific times where we do things publicly, where we have to be more diligent and having the proper intentions when we do it, even if we're doing malacha and a wonderful, beautiful job, and you're doing such a good thing, whatever. So we have to make sure that we're doing l'shem shemayim, because that's when there's the greatest risk. That's why Moshe Rabbeinu gives them the bracha, not the Ovdei Hashem. The Ovdei Hashem are doing l'shem shemayim, but it's the ones that are doing the malacha. Okay, Mirat Hashem, we should follow in the lead of Moshe Rabbeinu and do the malacha, l'shem shemayim. Okay, everyone should have a good day.